Amen. All right, let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Always a little bit more nervous when I'm preaching with pastor in the audience versus... Jerry Jordan said he's, since I'm preaching on Easter, he either thinks I'm preaching good or I need a lot more practice. So I guess I'll let you guys be the judge of that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick it up verse number 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Kind of picking up really midstream here of Peter's thought, but we'll start reading verse number 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and another chance to get into it and to draw some truth from it. Lord, I pray that you be with me. I pray that I say only what you would have me to say, and I pray that your spirit work in the hearts of everyone in here. Lord, draw us closer to you. And if there's anyone in here who has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, show them that great need in their life and draw them to yourself. And I pray that they leave here a saved person, saved man or woman or child. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, as I mentioned, we're kind of picking it up midstream here of Peter's thought. If you want to get the entire thought, you'd have to either go back to verse probably 11, where he starts the thought, basically on Christian living. And really, the entire chapter is dedicated to how a Christian is supposed to live. And to build upon your faith, and not as a newborn babe, but we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. How to grow as a Christian is really what the chapter is all about. And he comes down, as he's getting closer to the end of the chapter, he starts breaking it down into a little bit more specifics. And again, you can read that great chapter, many truths found in it. We're going to be focusing here on these last few verses. It's a rich, but the verses we're looking at are still filled with many different truths that you can draw. And you can go many different directions just from the verses that we read. And when we truly take it to heart and apply it to our heart, to our lives, then it'll change us, as with any portion of Scripture in the Word of God. We need to take it to heart. Out of this passage, the most famous one is probably verse number 21. How Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There's a book written on it, In His Steps. It's a fictional book written by a man named Charles Sheldon, but it's a very convicting book. I would, if you've never read it, I would encourage you that you read it. It kind of breaks down how following in the steps, the exact footsteps of Christ, what that looks like in a practical sense on a life. And it was actually from that book that the famous term, "What would Jesus do?" came from. And of course, now it was used very flippantly here lately. But it is a sobering thought when you actually think about it. How would Jesus handle the situation you're in, and how would he approach that? And that's what that book is basically all about. But again, we're not here to sell a book, but we are here to get truths from God's Word. And the main thrust of this message will not necessarily be focused on Christ's suffering, although again we kind of hit on that a little bit this morning with Pastor's message as his trial and his crucifixion. But we're going to be focusing on the first part of verse 21, "Hereunto were ye called." The calling that a Christian has. Every Christian has this calling on his life. And that's what we're going to be focused on. And of course, to better do that, to show how we are supposed to fulfill our calling, we will have to look at the example that Christ gave to us. So what are Christians called to? Well, within the context of this passage, again, taking the group of verses here leading up to our passage, to the passage that we read, we can find that Christians are called to primarily, if you want to summarize it, well-doing, to do well, to good works. God does not want a Christian to live an immoral life, to live a life that is contrary to maybe the government that they're under, but He wants Christians, as you can see there, verse 14, it says that we're supposed to be submitted unto governors, and then as verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters, to be a good employee for the people you are working under. God wants us to be, we are called unto well-doing. And that's what we're going to focus on first. But we're also, because of that, we're going to be called unto some suffering. And this suffering, we're not just primarily called just to suffer. You see, some religions of the world today will think that God wants their suffering. That's really all that God wants from them. And so they'll go through these different rites of whether it be stabbing themselves or walking across hot coals or different things like that that they think will appease God. Well, we don't have to appease God. We have already accepted, if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are already in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. We don't need to appease His wrath. His wrath, we no longer need to fear the wrath of God when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we do need to walk according to as He walked. And you see in 1 John 2, it mentions that those who claim the name of Christ should walk as Christ walked. And so the first thing that we're going to be looking at as far as what are Christians called to is well-doing. And again, that's a very generic term, a very broad term. You can break it down into different specifics, but we're just going to be covering it as a whole. And so we'll look here at that first. Now we see in verse number 19 that we're supposed to be doing this for conscience toward God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This well-doing is not supposed to be for the wrong motives. If we're going to be doing well with our life, it should be for conscience toward God. And if we're ever going to follow in Christ's steps, the motivation for our actions has to be in line with the motivation for Christ's actions, which was pleasing His Father and fulfilling the will that God laid out for Him. Now, this is very important. The motivation for your action is very important. You can have two people doing the exact same action, but if their motivation is different, one of them will be blessed and the other one will be not. I gave the illustration in Sunday school here a few weeks ago, how you can be performing a spiritual action or a work in the ministry with a heart that is far from God. And bringing the illustration of two bus workers as they're going to the door to pick up the kids, if one of them has a heart that is close to God and one of them has a heart that is far away from God, they're both performing the exact same action. They're going to the door, knocking on the door, and then bringing the kids back to the bus and performing the service on the bus. But one of them will be blessed and one of them will not. So the motivation for our actions is very key. If we're going to fulfill the calling, truly fulfill the calling, the motivation is key for what is motivating our actions. But assuming those are right, which this passage does, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Assuming that our motives are right, how can we know that we are doing well, that we are fulfilling this part of the calling? How can we do that? We need to examine our lives and say, okay, what is that supposed to look like? What is someone that is doing well, what is that supposed to look like? Again, you can have two people doing the same thing, but the Bible says one of them is doing well and the other one is not. So what does that look like? So we need to then look at the example that God has given to us. Even here unto you were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. So I'm just going to grab two examples from the life of Christ that we can take and say that is a picture of well-doing, someone who is doing the work of God. So let's look in John chapter 18. Pastor hit a little bit of this in his message this morning. But a pure testimony is indicative of someone who is doing well, or they're called to well-doing and they're fulfilling that. John chapter 18, we see Christ had a pure testimony before men. We're going to read three verses here. John 18, 38, and then chapter 19, verse 4, and verse 6. So starting John 18, 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 6. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Christ had a pure testimony. Three times in a very short amount of time, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Nothing that the Jews, and the pastor touched on, that there was, the Jews didn't even have a charge against Jesus. Nothing that they could even drum up that could stick. No accusation could stick against the life of Christ. And we know, of course, he lived a sinless life. As we are going through our lives, we know we can never achieve sinlessness. And so a lot of times we just kind of give up saying, well, we can't achieve that pure testimony that Christ had. We cannot attain that at all. But the life of Daniel stands in condemnation against us. Because his life, when the rulers of the Empire of Persia were trying to bring a charge against Daniel, trying to make him look bad, the Bible says they couldn't find anything except to be in relation to the law of his God. Daniel's walk before God was so right, and his life, he was so committed to this well-doing, if you will, that they couldn't find anything against him except he was just serving God too well. Our lives should be like that. We are capable of fulfilling this, having this pure testimony before men. But it's something that we have to strive at. It will take work. It is hard work to do this. It'll take denying the flesh. It'll take, maybe there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says to abstain from the appearance of evil. The appearance of evil, not just something that is not just abstaining from evil, but something that maybe even resembles evil in the slightest bit, we are supposed to run away from. We're supposed to abstain from that. To have a pure testimony. One that someone can say, yep, he's a Christian, man. He is different. There's something different about his life. He's a godly life. There's nothing we can accuse him of that would be a credible accusation. This is part of well-doing. Look at your life. I know my life falls short in this area so often. There are many things that if someone was trying to find fault in me, it would be very easy for them to do. But how is it in your life? This is what we are called to well-doing. And this is a part of that, to have a pure testimony before men, a godly testimony. Christ had one to where there was no fault that Pilate can find. And if you look back in 1 Peter 2, verse number 15 and 16, this is brought up. It says, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Yes, we as Christians, we no longer have to fear the wrath of God. We can go out and we can do sin. We can sin in our lives. We are free, but the Bible says not to use that as a cloak of maliciousness. We're supposed to keep that freedom in mind as we are the servants of God. And therefore, we have a standard to live up to. God will hold us to a standard. And the previous verse there says, if you do well, you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When men start bringing accusations against you, and other people are going to say, that's a false accusation. Look at this man's life. He's living a godly life. He's living a pure life. That's a bogus accusation. That's what we are called to do. Well-doing. We're called to well-doing. That's part of it. Second thing here, we're going to look at, and again, you could many things as far as well-doing. But we're going to look at, again, the example of Christ. And we're going to see that another part of well-doing is loving others. Loving others. Luke chapter 6. Book of Luke chapter number 6. Of course, Christ, a beautiful example of loving others, and one that we should always be striving toward. But Luke chapter 6, verse number 33, says, And if you do good to them, this is Jesus speaking, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, What thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Our love for others should be what sets us apart from the world. Jesus told His disciples, hereby shall others know that you are my disciples when ye love one another. And we're not only supposed to love each other, we're supposed to love others. And that's how we will be the children of the Highest, as it said there in verse number 35, when we do this, because that's what God did. He was kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Our love for others should be unconditional, just like Jesus Christ was. This is the part of well-doing. Loving and helping others. And His help was extended, and His love was extended to even those who despise Him. Think about the great gift that Jesus Christ offers in salvation. It's offered to every man in the world. Doesn't matter their view of God. Doesn't matter if they're an atheist and despise any teaching of God. God's gift is still offered to them. His help is still offered to them. His love is still toward them. God loves those who can never help Him, because no human being in the world could ever really help God. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need our help. We can do His service, and we should, and He wants us to do that, but we're not really helping God. God's love to mankind is a perfect example for us to follow, because He loves someone and a people that could never help Him, that could never return the magnitude of His love. You look at there in the previous verses, 33 and 34, and He's saying, look, Jesus was saying, if you do good to those that do good unto you, so what? You know, the sinners, the publicans, the lowest dregs of society, they do that. They do good to people who do good unto them. They're friendly to those who are friendly to them. And then He gives the example of lending money. You know, if you're going to lend money and hope to receive some back, well, that's pretty natural. The lowest sinner does that. But then he goes on to say, and we're supposed to love our enemies. Don't just love your friends, love your family, love your enemies, love those who despise you. And this is, and so often we our love is so limited to just those who can love us back, those who are easy to love. But if you think in James chapter 1, Bible talking about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Those were two groups of people who could not pay you back. Back in those days, the widows and the fatherless, the orphans, were absolutely destitute, not only of money, but of really any means of living. They were scraping by on food, having to steal food and having to, you know, live outdoors. These were a group of people that could not requite your love. But that's what pure religion is. To love those who cannot help you. To help those who cannot help you in return. That's part of well-doing. And Christ gave us the perfect example of that in helping a group of people. We can never help God. And we'll never be able to love Him back to the magnitude that He loved us. But that's what we're supposed to be striving for, is to love others. This is part of well-doing, an example that Christ gave to us. Hereunto were ye called. We are called to well-doing, and we should look at the example of Christ as how to do that. So examine your life. You have this well-doing in your life. You've been called unto it. God expects it from you. But are you living it through your life? Do you have that pure testimony? Are you loving others the way you are supposed to, the way you are commanded to? All right, we'll go ahead and we'll look now at the suffering part, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're called to good works, we're called to well-doing. And if we do that, that will lead to some suffering. If we follow the example that Christ laid out, the commitment to well-doing, that will lead us to suffering. We know that because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. He doesn't say all that are saved. shall suffer persecution. It's all that will live godly, that will make the step to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to commit myself to well-doing. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some persecution that comes. And of course, Christ's suffering, you can spend many hours discussing the details of what Christ suffered for us. And I have a message on that, but we're not going to focus too much on the particulars. Again, we're looking at the calling, what we are called to. Now, suffering is something that none of us enjoy, with possibly the exception of my dad. He seems to enjoy suffering. But all of us will acknowledge that it's a part of life. Suffering is a part of life. When somebody dies, sometimes we say, well, at least their suffering is over. And so we know that as long as we live, there's going to be some suffering that we will have to endure. Same is true in the Christian life. The more you live, the longer you live in the Christian life, the more suffering you will endure, and especially as you live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, once we have made the choice to obey the call, the calling to well-doing, now we have to look at our lives and we have to ask ourselves, okay, how are we going to suffer well? How are we going to take it patiently, as it says there at the end of verse number 20? How do we do that? Well, it's a mindset. It's a mindset to be able to suffer well as the suffering comes into your life. After you've made the decision, I'm going to live for Christ, suffering starts coming. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to suffer well? How are you going to take it patiently? It's a mindset. And again, let's look at the example, the mind of Christ. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Christ provides an example of how to suffer with patience. Philippians chapter 2, we'll see the first step here of how we are supposed to suffer. How can we suffer well? Is we have to have humility. We have to have humility. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now when we strive for the mind of Christ, we have to start with humility, because that's what one of the most obvious traits when you look at the life of Christ. God in the flesh, the creator of all the universe, the creator of mankind, man's only hope of salvation. And he came down and he took on the form of a man, took on dust, decided to take the form of a man upon himself. The mind of Christ will bring humility to the believer. When we seek to have that mind of Christ, we have to start with humility. If we are to endure suffering in the proper manner, it starts with humility. We need to get over ourselves. Sometimes we're going through some suffering and we think, you know, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Well, we deserve so much more than what we actually get. Yet we need to get over ourselves. We are not anything special. We are sinners, wretched sinners in the sight of God. Anything that happens onto this earth, we can just chalk up to our own sin. Anything that happens to us is really, we can chalk up to our own sin. But look at the example of Christ and the humility that He showed. He did not deserve the suffering that He got. Yet He took on the form of man, and the form of man, when you take on the form of man and live as a man, you suffer. That's life. And think of all the things that Christ had to suffer before He got to the cross, before He was even arrested. There's a reasonable assumption that Joseph died before Christ's ministry started. So he would have had to suffer through the death of his dad. He had to suffer through the pain of losing a loved family member. He had to suffer through all these things, and he suffered thirst. He suffered hunger. He had grief. He had pain. He suffered through all those things. Why in the world should the creator of the universe have to suffer anything? He didn't have to suffer it, but he took it upon himself so that he can, as it says there in Hebrews, he can be a better high priest to us so that he can help us because he knows our infirmities that we go through. Think about it. As Christ is hungry or Christ is thirsty, The entire universe is subject to Him. He could command a stone to get turned into bread. He could command a stone to bring forth water, and it would, at the drop of a hat. He could do all these things to alleviate His suffering or to forego His suffering. But He chose to suffer for us because of His humility. He humbled Himself. He took on the form of a man. And He's showing us an example of humility and how that is essential to going through suffering. If the Lord of all creation can suffer as a man, I think we can suffer as a man. He's given us a perfect example of how to suffer well. And again, his example of humility will far exceed any demonstration of humility that we could ever do. Our humility that is shown in our life is just a drop in the giant bucket compared to the humility that Christ had to show to us when He came down to this earth. So we are called to suffering. You know, how do we suffer well? Through humility. And of course, Christ gave an example of that. So how do we suffer well? Second thing here, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just read the first two verses here. How do we suffer well? How do we take it patiently? First, through humility. And secondly, we see we have to have the proper perspective. The proper perspective. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, there's that patience again, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're commanded now, we see here, to run a race, and how do we're supposed to run it with patience. How do we do that? We look unto Jesus. We look into the example that He gave of going through and having to suffer this race, this life. And how did Jesus do it? How did He get through this suffering? Look at this as He talks about the suffering that He endured on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He was not focused on the suffering. He was focused on what was ahead. What was beyond the suffering. What was beyond the life and the joy that was set before Him. And that's what Christ was focusing on. As He's enduring the cross, as He's enduring the beatings and the suffering that came upon Him, He's focused on the joy that was set before Him. The Bible says that He despised the shame. Didn't even mean anything to Him. Utterly despised the shame that He was going through because He was focused on the joy that was set before Him. And of course, we know He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we are ever going to suffer patiently and to suffer well and to fulfill the calling of our suffering, then we have to have the proper perspective. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had the proper perspective we see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Chapter, he talks about all he's went through for the cause of Christ, and he finishes up here with these last two verses, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see Paul's mindset, and he calls everything he's gone through a light affliction. And he says, it's but for a moment. He says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He was focused on the eternal. And he can look, when he's focused on the eternal, he can look at these afflictions that he's going through and the suffering that he's going through. And he says, just light affliction. Nothing really to even worry about compared to the glory. But how could he do that? You look at the first verse in verse number 18. While. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You'll be able to endure suffering when you are focused on the eternal. While you are focused on the eternal, the sufferings seem light. And they seem like it's just but a short time, but for a moment. But when you get your eyes off of the eternal and back onto the temporal, back onto your circumstances, then the afflictions that you're going through all of a sudden seem so much more magnified. And the time that you're suffering just seems like it drags on and on and on because too focused on the temporal. To be able to focus, to be able to suffer well, we need to stay focused on the eternal. We need to have the proper perspective. And just as Christ was focused on the joy that was set before Him, so we should be focused on what's in store for us in heaven. While we look at the things which are not, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's how Paul was able to endure all these afflictions. And we know of all everything that he went through. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in the deep for 3 days. He was lost at sea. He was shipwrecked. Everything that Paul went through. And he says, it's just light affliction. Just but for a moment. Just endure for a moment. Because he was focused on the eternal. He wasn't focused on the circumstances. How are we going to suffer well? Well, of course, it starts with humility. Realizing that if Christ can humble himself so much, then I think we can humble ourselves and get over ourselves and say, you know what, this is worth it for the cause of Christ. And of course, if we're going to do that, we have to focus on the eternal. These light afflictions will seem light while we're focused on the eternal. But when we start focusing on the temporal, those afflictions start getting heavier and heavier. And it'll just drag us down. What are we called to? We are called to well-doing. And through that, we see that suffering will occur. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So are you doing well in your life? Have you responded to the call of well-doing, one with a pure testimony? One of loving others and helping others, especially those who cannot help you in return? And then how do you suffer when these persecutions come? Do you have that right mindset of humility? And are you focused on the proper thing, on the eternal? Don't start focusing on the temporal, and that'll drag you down. But when you're focused on the eternal, man, those afflictions, those sufferings will just seem light, and just for a short time. Are we following our calling? We're never going to be able to fulfill our calling if we do not follow the example Christ has set. We can try to do some well-doing. We can try to do some good works. We can try to suffer through some hardships. But if you're not doing it you're not following the steps of Christ through those events, you're never going to fulfill the calling that God has laid out. We have to do it while following the example Christ laid out. Are we walking in His steps? Are we fulfilling the calling that He has called us to? Let's go ahead and pray, and Pastor can come.